My message title this morning is When Life Leaves You with Nothing to Stand On. Look at that picture. That would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? You know what? It's a story that I wanted to share with you for a little while now. Some of you may know the story, actually. But I want to begin this morning with a true story from yesteryear that has always inspired me. But I'll warn you up front, it's a heavy one. But stay with me because there's glory on the other side of it. There was a man, there he is, named Horatio Spafford. Horatio was a successful Chicago attorney back in the 1800s. He was a devoted Christian. He was a friend of the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. He was a husband, and he was the father of four little girls. And suddenly, and so tragically, the sorrows began to roll in from all directions, one wave after another. First, his only son died in 1870 at the age of 4 years old. Then the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 swept through the city and wiped out nearly everything he had invested in. His finances, gone. 2 years later, still trying to recover and hoping to give his weary family some rest, Spafford planned a trip to Europe. But at the last minute, business held him back in Chicago, so he sent his wife Anna and their four daughters ahead on a steamship called the Ville du Havre. Tragically, out in the middle of the Atlantic, in the dark of night, that ship struck another vessel. It sank in about 12 minutes. All four of his daughters drowned. Anna survived, and when she finally reached land, she sent her husband a telegram that was just two words long. Two words. Saved alone. Now, folks, put yourself in that man's shoes. His son, gone. His fortune, gone. And now his four daughters, gone. If there was ever a man who knew what it was to have life strip away everything he had to stand on, I submit to you that it was Horatio Spafford. Could you possibly agree with that? Well, he boarded the next ship to go and bring his grieving wife home. And as that ship crossed the Atlantic, the captain called Spafford up and quietly told him that they were now passing over the very spot where his daughters had gone down into the sea. And it was right there, standing over the watery grave of his own children, that Horatio Spafford took out a pen and he wrote the words to a hymn that the church has been singing ever since. The lyrics begin, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, you know what it is. It is well with my soul." Now, I ask you, everyone, how? How does a man write, "It is well with my soul," while sailing over the place where his babies just recently died? I'll tell you how. It's because his peace was never anchored in his circumstances. It was anchored in his God. His hope wasn't built on his lot in life. It was built on the unchanging character of the one who held his life. And that, dear ones, is exactly where we're headed this morning. I want to welcome you to another week in our year of deeper divine resources. So far this year, we've been discovering together that our Lord Jesus has so much more available to us in him than we've ever really tapped into. We've explored God's deeper resources for our finances, for our families, for the rebuilding of our very souls by the Holy Spirit. And just last Sunday, we drew from a deeper well for our faith when our faith feels like it's not enough. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get that message. Watch it. But today, brothers and sisters, we have to go to a harder place. Because there's a season nobody advertises in the brochure for the Christian life. It's the season when the bottom drops out. When the diagnosis comes. When the marriage cracks. When the bank account empties. And the prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling. It's the season when you look down at the gauge of your own strength, your own hope, your own resources, and the needle is sitting on empty. And so, drawing this morning from the biblical insights of others as well as my own, I want to plant one truth deep in your heart, a truth I want you to be able to stand on when you've got nothing left to stand on. My brother or sister, when life leaves you with nothing to stand on, your hope must be anchored in God's character, not in your condition. And that needle sitting on empty, I described a moment ago, there was a man in Scripture who knew that exact feeling better than almost anyone who ever lived, and his name was Job. And in Job chapter 6, we get to listen in as he says out loud what so many of us only dare to think. And let me read it now. Job voices, "What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me?" Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Friends, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. Okay, now church, let me set the scene. By the time we reach chapter 6 and those words we just read, Job has already lost it all. His wealth, gone. His 10 children, gone, killed in a single day through a tragic accident. His health, as you see in the picture, gone. His body covered in painful sores. And the friends who came to comfort him have started accusing him instead. Wow. Job, this is heavy. He cannot see the shoreline. He cannot see a way through. And out of that pit, he asks essentially three of the most honest questions in all of Scripture. And we just read them. And before someone thinks, well, wait, man, that's just dusty Old Testament history, I want you to listen, please, to what the New Testament does with Job's story. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says this, "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Okay, do you see what James is doing here? He's reaching back across the centuries. He's grabbing Job's story and he's saying to the New Testament church, that's you and me, he's saying, this is for you. The truths Job learned in the dark are abiding, reproducible truths, truths you and I can stand on right now, even when life has taken away everything else we were standing on. So, together now, let's mine three truths straight out of these verses. And here's the first one I submit to you. It's this. Life can drain your strength, but it can never drain God's. I want you to listen again to the first thing Job says. He asks aloud, "What strength do I have that I should still hope?" Now, I think it's interesting here. Please notice with me that he doesn't say he has no faith. He doesn't say that God isn't real. He says he has no strength. His tank is empty. Someone say with me, his tank is empty. Yeah. And friends, let me say something pastoral and true right at the start. Pain does that. Grief does that. A long, drawn-out trial will drain the emotional and spiritual energy right out of you. And there is a kind of tired that sleep cannot fix. Job had it. And maybe somebody in this room has it this morning. Maybe somebody that's watching us today online. I want you to consider with me for a moment a runner. Anyone here ever run a marathon? Or at least watched one? Wow, we better get to work. Well, I think we all know what a marathon is, don't we? 26-mile run, right? Well, in a 26-mile marathon, there's a moment that runners dread, and it usually hits somewhere around mile 20, as this little cartoon depicts. With 6 miles to go, they call it hitting the wall. It's the moment when the body simply runs out of stored fuel. And it doesn't feel like a gentle slowing down. No, runners describe it like the lights going out. Their legs turn to concrete. Their vision starts to narrow. Some of them, strong, trained athletes, just sit down right there on the curb and they weep. Because their body has cashed out every reserve it had. And here's the cruel part. They can see the finish line off in the distance. And they have nothing left in the tank to reach it. Now, saints, that's not a moral failure. That runner didn't sin, obviously. They simply ran out of their own resources. And look, I submit to you, that is precisely Job's situation in verse 11. Job has hit the wall. And hopelessness leans in close and whispers the same lie it whispers to every one of us at mile 20 of our suffering. You're too tired to keep going. You don't have what it takes. Just sit down. Are you hearing this with me, church? Yeah. But here's the encouraging news. When your strength runs out, that is not the moment God walks away from you. No. That's the moment he offers you a different supply. Someone say with me, a different supply. Yeah, listen to the psalmist, one of my most favorite psalms. Psalm 73:26, the psalmist under divine inspiration says, "My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak." Let's read it together. "But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." Wow, did you catch that? My spirit and health may grow weak. Yeah. But God remains the strength of my heart. That is the deeper resource, loved ones. We're talking about the deeper divine resources that are available. That is the deeper resource. Listen, your and my own strength is a shallow well. It runs dry. But the strength of God himself is a well that has no bottom. And here's the secret of the deeper life. God doesn't wait for you to be strong. He becomes your strength precisely when yours gives out. I want you to think about that. Look at this picture here. God's strength is like that deeper well in his hand. God is the strength of my heart. See God's hand touching that man who's weak, sitting down. Just about feels he's out of the action, and the Lord is now stepping in to be the strength. Please declare it with me, church family. when my strength runs out, God is the strength of my heart. Oh, wow. And can I offer you something to carry with you into the week? Before you do anything else, maybe just for this week, but take a few minutes and read 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. It's the story of Elijah the prophet under the broom tree, and there's a picture of it, right? Now, this is a man who had just called down fire from heaven and confronted God's enemies, and now he's totally depleted, so much so that he's asking God to let him die. Burned out so bad, so depleted. He isn't even praying for strength. He's praying for death. Wow, that's pretty far, don't you think? Would you agree with me that he has hit the wall hard? But you know what God does? He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't rebuke him for his lack of faith. No, God lets him sleep and actually feeds him twice. And then he says, oh, the journey is too great for you. So you need to have this angel food now and rest here a bit. I love that. God acknowledges the depletion before he addresses the mission. Always remember that. God acknowledges the depletion before he addresses the mission. So if you're running on empty right now, that passage may be the most pastoral thing God wants to say to you this week. So read it slowly. Let it find you where you are. You may discover that the most spiritual thing you can do today is to rest and engage in some personal soul care and let God be the one who restores. Does that sound like something good to someone? So, very good then. What we've seen then here is that life's difficult circumstances can drain your strength. But friends, there's a second thing they can do, and this one is sneakier, because it doesn't just attack your energy, it attacks your eyesight. Which leads us to our second truth, and it's this. Life can cloud your view, but it can never cloud God's. Friends, hear now the rest of what Job says. He asks, what prospects do I have that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Now watch what's happening in Job's mind here. He says, in the midst of all of his pain and great suffering, you see him in this picture crying out, he says he has no prospects. In other words, he sees no future worth waiting for. He says he's not made of stone or bronze. In other words, he can't just grit his teeth and endure forever. In other words, Job is now measuring his entire future through the lens of his present pain. And everyone, when you look at tomorrow through the lens of today's suffering, everything looks hopeless. Because again, that's what pain does. Pain is a magnifying glass. If you look closely, you'll see at the top of that magnifying glass the word pain written. Pain is a magnifying glass. It takes the trouble that's right in front of you and it blows it up until it fills up the whole windshield, until you can't see anything else. Not the good God who loves you, not the help that's already on the way, not the future he's actually still writing. And we do it all the time, don't we? We take today's dark valley and we assume it's tomorrow's permanent address. Yeah. Let me give you a picture. Have you ever driven down a country road late at night in a thick fog? Look at that image right there. Well, I have a number of times when I lived in the San Joaquin Valley. Your headlights only cut about 20, 30 feet into the darkness. And it is unnerving because it feels like the road has ended. It feels like you're driving toward a wall of nothing. But here's the truth that every one of us knows. You can drive home in the dark, in the fog, the whole way, even though you can only ever see the next 30 feet. True? Yeah. The road didn't actually disappear. Your view of the road got short. Let me say that again. All right. The road didn't actually disappear. Just your view of the road got short. But the road kept going long after your headlights gave out. I think you're saying this with me there, everyone. Let me just say it succinctly. Suffering shortens your view. It doesn't shorten God's. Listen to how Paul, a man who knew real suffering, retrained his eyes. Someone say with me, retrained his eyes. Yeah. Listen how he worded it. He said, for our present troubles are small, only about 20 to 30 feet, and they won't last very long. And so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, read it with me, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Wow. I love that scripture. Hey, because here's the truth. Paul is not pretending the troubles aren't real. He actually calls them troubles. But he refuses to let what he can see right now define what is actually true. No, Paul says he's going to fix his gaze past the fog. Are you with me? And church, here's the point I want you to carry out of here. Suffering clouds our vision, but God still sees the whole picture. The valley you're in is not the destination. It's a stretch of road in the fog. Now, I need to step out of my outline for just a moment because I sense the Lord may have brought somebody here this morning who isn't studying this from a distance. No. Just like this picture, you are Job right now. You look in the mirror and you see Job. You came in here today, or you tuned in today, or whenever you did tune in online, and you genuinely cannot see one good prospect ahead of you. And honestly, I don't want anybody walking out of here today feeling like I just chided them for not having enough perspective. So please, let me just be your pastor for a second. If that's you, hear me. God is not far from you in this. He is closer, actually, than he has ever been. You say, how so? Psalm 34, I appeal to the psalmist again. Let's read it together. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Wow. Please note that. He doesn't say he's close to the people who've got it all together at the present time. No, what he's saying is, in a unique way, God, because of his heart, is close to the brokenhearted. You see that couple there? They look brokenhearted, and you see the hand of God resting on them. So if your heart is broken this morning, and you say, I do feel like Job. I don't feel like there are any prospects of much good. And you're crushed in your spirit, I just want to encourage you, you're actually not far from God. You're standing in the exact spot where he draws near. Okay, so stay with me. This message isn't an accusation. This message is an invitation. So let me return now to the main thread. Please declare this one with me, saints. Ready? I will not measure my future through the lens of my pain. Can I ask for an encore of that? I will not measure my future through the lens of my pain. Now, I'd like to suggest something that might help you in maintaining your perspective. The next time the fog rolls in thick and your mind starts writing tomorrow's headline from today's pain, try stopping and asking yourself one question. What do I know for sure? Not how you feel, not what it looks like. What do you know about God, about His faithfulness, about His track record in your life so far? Write three of those things down. I recommend on a piece of paper. It might be as simple as this. He has never left me. Well, He brought me through that other valley. He is not finished with me yet. Look, there's something about putting what you know on paper that pulls it out of the fog and sets it in the light. When you write it down, you hold on to it. And what you hold on to holds you. So I encourage you, write something down and then leave it out where you can refer to it. Over time, that little list becomes one of the most stabilizing things you own. So, yes, saints, life circumstances can drain our strength, and they can distort our perspective. But, loved ones, here is the final truth that changes everything. It's the deepest resource of them all, because there is one thing your circumstances, no matter how bad, can never, ever touch. And that brings us to our third and final truth. Life can take almost everything, but it can never take God. All right. Now, church, before we read Job's last question, I want to put a single sentence in your hands and ask you to grip it like a railing for the rest of this message. It comes from the great Oswald Chambers, and to me, it's almost this sermon in one line. Here's what he wrote. He said, "Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time." Think about that for a moment. Did you catch the key word in there, dear ones? It's the word I submit to you, deliberate. In other words, faith is not a feeling that washes over you when finally everything makes sense. No. Faith, rather, is a decision you make on purpose, with your jaw set, to trust who God is, even when you cannot follow what God is doing. And that, friends, is exactly the muscle Job is about to flex, okay? Right here at the bottom of the pit. Somebody say at the bottom of the pit. Yeah. So let's watch him. Here's Job's last lowest question. He said, "Do I have any power to help myself? Now that success has been driven from me?" One modern paraphrase puts it this way. It has Job asking, "Do you think I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps? Why, I don't even have any boots." Wow. Now, I know you're hearing that with me, everyone. Yeah, Job looks around and he sees no resources, no success, no way out. No power to fix himself. And in the natural, he's right. He can't. Ah, but here's what Job could not see from inside that dark pit. God was still at work behind the scenes. Oh, yes, it's true. Everything Job could measure had been driven away. But the one thing he couldn't see was the one thing that mattered the most. God had not left. Someone say with me, God had not left. No, God was sustaining him. God was holding him. God was keeping him alive. For a restoration Job couldn't even imagine yet. As a way to help us understand this, I invite you to think about a seed. Look at our picture there. A farmer takes a seed and he buries it in the cold, dark ground. And if you stood there looking at that patch of dirt after he covered it up, you'd swear nothing was happening. It actually looks like a little grave. The seed is out of sight, underground, in the dark, apparently abandoned and dead. From the surface, it looks like the end of the story. But everyone down there, in the dark, someone say with me, in the dark, where no eye can see, life is happening. The shell is breaking open. Roots are pushing down. A green shoot is forming. The very darkness that looks like death is the exact environment God designed for new life to begin. Are you seeing this with me? One person over there, who are you? Thank you, Annie. I can always count on Annie to give me that one little amen. Thank you. I know you're with me. I even jump up and down on this a couple of times, and you know, for me, that's a big deal. Oh, look at the imagery. River family, that is you in your hardest season. From the surface, your life may look buried. He might say, man, this situation, I feel like I'm being buried alive. It may look dark. It may even look dead. And the enemy will stand over that patch of dirt and tell you nothing good is ever going to grow here again. But I am here to tell you, God is doing his deepest work in the dark, in the place you cannot see, where it looks like nothing is happening at all. Just because you can't see the growth doesn't mean God isn't growing something. And look, isn't that the whole heartbeat of this series I'm in? The deepest divine resource isn't on the surface where everybody can see it. No, the deepest well runs underground. When the surface of your life is bone dry, God is still flowing in the deep places, sustaining you when you don't even feel a thing. Or like Job even, you're just even questioning whether there's any life that could come out of this at all. But hear the promise God makes to you and I as his people. Isaiah 41:10, God says, don't be afraid for, oh man, these are some of the most important words in Scripture. Let's read this next underlined portion. For I am with you. I am with you. Lord, you're with me down under the dirt down there? All I know is I have a Savior who was once buried in the earth for 3 days, and the spirit of him who raised Jesus from that grave and was with him in that dark place, it says, will also quicken my mortal body and yours. God says, I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Church, declare with me this. I will hold you up. Look, Job felt like he had no power to help himself. And guess what? He was right. But the God who was holding him up didn't need Job to have any of his own power. That's the amazing thing. Are you hearing this with me? And what was God doing in the dark of Job's pit? Well, if you turn over to the end of the book, in Job chapter 42, we are told, and here's the picture showing it, that the Lord restores Job, ultimately. He gives him back and then some, twice as much of everything that he had before. Amazing. The man who said, I have no prospects, in chapter 6, actually had a good future ahead of him the whole time. He just couldn't see it from the bottom. Now, look, you look at that picture, it's pretty sweet. His was an outcome that every one of us would rightly desire to experience, and some of us in God's plan for us actually do experience in this life. But dear ones, I have to be honest with you at this point. I want to be honest with you the way Job was honest, because I love you too much to preach to you a half-truth. Some of you here, God restored Job double. And a quiet ache raises up inside because your story didn't end that way. Life took precious things from you, and you prayed too. You prayed and the healing didn't come. You believed and the marriage still ended. You held on and the chair at the table is still empty. And the last thing you need from me this morning is a preacher waving Job 42 around like an ironclad guarantee that if you just hold on long enough, you'll get it all back, maybe even double, in this life on this side of heaven. Now, it's always possible in God's good designs that you may indeed. Job's story is one of those. And I also know these kinds of stories from people who are contemporaries of mine over all the years I've walked with Christ. But all of that, in the end, is subject to God's sovereign plans for your life and your personal response to Him. And loved one, that fact is what now leads me to say as plainly and clearly as I know how, our hope was never supposed to be in what God would give back. It was in God Himself. In other words, I'm saying Job's hope was never, I'm going to get my stuff back. Listen, even down in the pit, long before he knew anything about a chapter 42, Job said this, I know that my Redeemer lives. What's in that declaration? Folks, Job's hope, the anchor for his soul, was always a person. Not a payout. It was the abiding presence of the God who was full of mercy and compassion toward him. And dear one, hear me. Some of God's deepest restorations are not handed back to us in this life at all. No, they are kept for us on the other side. They are reserved for us in heaven. There's a picture of restoration in heaven. Theoretically speaking, the Apostle Peter tells us life reserved for you in heaven. My brother or sister, the same God who is faithful in the dark of your circumstances has promised to one day wipe every tear from your eyes. It's true. And some of those tears, precious child, he'll wipe away face to face in a place where loss does not exist. Your circumstances here may never turn around the way you beg them to, but your God is still good. He's still with you, and He's still keeping you for a glory that will outlast everything you have lost, even in this life, because He's full of mercy and compassion. So whether your restoration comes this Tuesday or it comes in eternity, the anchor still holds because the anchor was never your circumstances. It was always His character. I hope you're hearing me, church. And loved ones, this same truth gets its clearest statement in the New Testament when the Lord answered Paul's desperate prayer. And this is our closing word, and I want you to hold on to it. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul crying out of his affliction to the Lord, he said, but the Lord answered me and said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for, read it with me, my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, don't rush past that, everyone. God doesn't say His power shows up despite your weakness. He says his power is made perfect, in other words, brought to its fullest expression in your weakness. Your empty tank isn't an obstacle to God's power. It's in the economy of God, the doorway to it. Okay, listen, I think right now of this man, Nick Vujicic, a man born without arms or legs, who as a teenager was so overwhelmed by his condition that he attempted to take his own life. Nick has spoken openly about crying out to God in that darkness, asking why and hearing nothing back that he could understand. And yet, out of that very dark pit, Nick surrendered his life to Christ and chose to trust in the character of a God whose ways he could not yet trace. Today, this man has preached the gospel to hundreds of millions of people in over 70 countries. And he has said, in essence, that the very weakness he once begged God to remove became the platform God used to reach the world. That, dear ones, is 2 Corinthians 12:9 with skin on. That's power made perfect in weakness. So here is the most beautiful truth in this whole sermon. Write it on your heart. Even when life strips away everything you were standing on, even literally standing on, as in our dear brother Nick's case, God himself becomes the ground beneath your feet. In fact, please declare this with everything you've got, church. Let's say it together. When life leaves me with nothing to stand on, I stand on God. Amen. I want to leave you with one final thought to consider as you head into your week. It's very simple, but I think it could become something you treasure. Sometime in the next few days, find a quiet moment, and I'm going to ask you to maybe do another exercise of writing something down. Write it in a journal. Maybe it's a notebook or the Notes app on your phone, whatever's closest. Write down one thing you are trusting God with right now that you cannot see any movement on yet. Now, don't ask for the answer. Don't set a deadline. Just put today's date on it and write, I am planting this in God's hands. That's all. And the reason this matters, and I believe it will matter more than you know, is because the day that God brings that thing to life, you'll want to know exactly when you buried it in the dark and trusted him with it. That dated entry becomes evidence. It's going to become part of your testimony. It becomes the proof in your own handwriting that God was faithful in the place you couldn't see. The seed is never as dead as the dirt makes it look. So consider writing. All right, well then, dear ones, let me summarize what the Word of God has shown us this morning. First, we saw that your circumstances can drain your strength, but never God's. That empty tank isn't a failure. It's being human. And when our strength runs out, God himself becomes the strength of our heart. Second, we saw that your circumstances can cloud your view, but never God's. Pain shortens our sight line like fog on a midnight road, but it never shortens his. He sees the whole road home. And third and most beautifully of all, we see that your circumstances can take almost everything, but they can never take God. He does his deepest work in the dark, like a seed in the ground, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. Let me take you back to that ship in the middle of the Atlantic with Horatio Spafford standing on the deck right over the place where his daughters went down. Every circumstance in that man's life had fallen short. His son, his fortune, his four girls. The man's needle was on empty. By every earthly measure, he had no strength, no prospects, no power to help himself. He was, Job chapter 6, out on the open sea. And yet he picked up a pen and wrote, "It is well with my soul." How? Because his hope was never anchored in his condition. It was anchored in the unchanging character of his God, and that anchor held. So with the necessary power of Christ's Spirit, I'm asking you today, wherever you find yourself on that gauge this morning, if your strength is gone, borrow his. If your vision is clouded, trust his. And if your future looks empty, hold on to his promises. Life may have left you with nothing to stand on, loved one, but your God never gives way. And it can be well with your soul. Not because your storm is over, but because the one holding you never changes. Listen, if you're amid life's deep challenges right now, and you're willing, I'd love for us to softly pray a prayer together in unison right now where you are. If that's you, could you follow me and we'll pray it together? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm tired. My own resources have run dry, and I'm done pretending that they haven't. I confess that I've been anchoring my hope in my circumstances instead of in you. Today, I let go of my condition, and I grab hold of your character. Be the strength of my heart when I have none. Be my vision when all I can see is fog. Hold me up when I have no power to help myself. And thank you, Father, that even now, in the dark, in the places I cannot see, you are at work, faithful and good. I choose to rest in that today, in Jesus' name, amen. Please now meditate on Horatio Spafford's moving hymn.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so.
Please stand for our blessing. Before we give the blessing, I want to remind you there's prayer up here after the service, refreshment in the back, and fellowship immediately. And then men, we have the men's huddle starting in just a little bit, right in the kitchen right over there. So good things yet to come this morning. Also, sign-ups out in the lobby for the things that were announced. So we hope you'll check those things out. I want to leave you with this blessing now, and now may the God of all comfort, who is the strength of your heart and your portion forever, may he hold you up with his victorious right hand. May he be near to you in your brokenness. May he do his deepest work even in your darkest places and cause it to be well, truly well, with your soul. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, everyone. Rest of the week. Online family, you too. Say hi to someone you didn't speak to earlier. We hope you have a great day, folks. Thanks for coming today.